We are in Psalm 23, and last week, of course, being sequential as we are, we were in Psalm 22, and we are moving now from a messianic psalm to a psalm of a shepherd, the shepherd. We're moving from a time when David was crying out to the Lord in his anguish and all the obstacles and the trials and the tribulations that were in his life, and now we're moving to a resting in the Lord. And we're moving from the Psalms that dealt with earthly trials in a physical sense, those things that we face here on this earth, and as we enter into Psalm 23, we're looking at that eternal rest and peace with the Lord. So it's quite a contrast here. And I just want to read the six verses, and then we'll talk about them. I'll be reading out of the King James. It's called Psalm 23, a Song of David, probably the most memorized, the most quoted, the most famous of the Psalms. It's certainly a pivotal one here, and it's a great encouragement to all of us. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, you may not know this, but the first book that was ever printed in the colonies was the Bay Psalm Book, and it was printed in 1640. And I want to read you Psalm 23 from that. It's called a Psalter, the Bay Psalm Book from 1640, the first book printed in the colonies. This is Psalm 23. The Lord to me a shepherd is, want therefore shall not I. He in folds of tender grass doth cause me down to lie. To waters calm me gently leads, restore my soul doth he. He doth in paths of righteousness for his name's sake lead me. Yea, though in valley of death's shade I walk, none ill I'll fear. Because thou art with me, thy rod and staff my comfort are. For me a table thou hast spread in presence of my foes. Thou dost anoint my head with oil, my cup it overflows. Goodness and mercy surely shall all my days follow me, and in the Lord's house I shall dwell so long as days shall be. I like that. Yeah, it's Old English, certainly, and the spelling is kind of unique for us. But as we look at Psalm 23, first off, we need to know it's David, it's King David. He's the youngest son of Jesse, the last son of Jesse, if you will, anointed by Samuel to one day be the shepherd king. And I want to read you a couple verses out of Samuel, 1 Samuel 16, verse 11. Samuel said to Jesse, as Samuel had come to Jesse and said, you know, the Lord had told him that one of his sons would be the king. And so Jesse is looking at Samuel's looking at the sons as Jesse brings the sons up, and he's going, nope, not him, no, not him, no, not him, no, it's not them. And then Samuel said to Jesse, are these all your children? And he said, well, there remains yet the youngest, and behold, he's the keeper of the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will sit down until he comes here. I don't know how far away he was, but he said, you know, let's us sit down, we'll talk. Let them go get him. And he sent and brought him in. Now, he was a ruddy. He was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and good to look at. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So David, the one that the Lord had anointed and then told Samuel to anoint to be king of Israel. Interesting, Jesus in Luke 22 said, he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. Now, that doesn't apply in all cases, but, you know, here's the younger one that God chooses. You know, after all these big guys, the ones that would seem to be the right ones, the Lord brings in David to shepherd Israel at that time. And, you know, when you think about a shepherd in this case, the Lord is my shepherd, he starts it out. And a shepherd is one who normally, if he didn't have sheep, he would go to the marketplace as he added to the herd, and he would purchase, he would choose out sheep, he would buy them, and they would then become part of his flock. And I think of what a beautiful reference that is to us who are bought with a price. Christ laid down his life, but our shepherd, he shed his blood for the body of Christ, for us, his sheep. And Jesus even said in John 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Interesting. The Lord is my shepherd. Who is he, this Lord? You know, you think about the Lord is my shepherd. He's the one that leads me. But who is this shepherd? Is he truly Lord? Is he Savior? I mean, he's our Savior, but is he Lord? And we want the fire insurance. I don't want to go to hell. I want to be saved. I want to give my life to Jesus so I don't go to hell. But do I want him to lord over my life? Is he both Savior and Lord? He really should be. And when you think about, we do Bible studies several times each week, and we go through the scriptures. And if you ask people on the street, there will be people that will give a definition of who God is, who the Lord is, who God is. But who is it that we use to define him, to tell us who he is? Do we use our own understanding? Do we use the word of God? Do we use the world? Just ask them, who is God? They'll maybe say he's a force. I think we should just let him define himself. The Bible says he's the potter and we're the clay. That means he can mold us and shape us. We're not the potter, in him the clay. We can't make him into what we want him to be, as much of the Old Testament people did. The pagans, anyway, they'd make him into little idols. And he's talking about this Lord is my shepherd. How great is his Lord? Is he Lord of all? Is he Lord over all in this earth? Is he Lord over all that we have, all that we do? He's the God of Israel. We know that. He's Jehovah Jireh. He's the Jehovah of Israel. He is the great I Am. He is also the Creator. We know all that. When Paul in Colossians spoke of Jesus, in Colossians chapter 1, he said that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. That's great enough to be a shepherd, the one who made it all, the one who threw it all into existence, and he's here to lead us if we let him. He's here to guide us if we let him. He's over here to oversee us if we'll let him. He's here to protect us, as the word says. He's here to provide for us also. He's also here to teach us through his word. Will we let him? And I think a lot of the world has a view of God that's simply too small. My God is great. He's awesome. And if he's too small, then we'll resist and maybe even reject his leadership. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. And he's the one that oversees his own people. He's the great shepherd. And John chapter 1, verse 3 says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Works very well with that verse in Colossians. What did he make? Well, all that we see, all that we experience, he made time and matter and space. I don't know if you're probably aware of it, that time is a created entity. Before all of this came about, there was no time. When all of this goes away, when heaven and earth melt away with fervent heat, as Peter says, there will be no more time. But he made time as he made this earth, this solar system, these galaxies, and the atmosphere around us and all the earth that's in us. And we know that God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But God the Son also gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. He made me and died for me. He made you and died for you. And if I truly know him, if we truly know him according to his word, there's no problem following him. Well, there's one problem, the flesh. We can be sure and we can know that we're under his care. What we need to do also is put ourselves under his control, because that's what he wants. Now, in the hands of a bad shepherd, you know, there are bad shepherds out there that have sheep, you know, and this is the illustration here is a shepherd in a herd of sheep, Jesus and his flock, his people. When there's a bad shepherd, the sheep struggle, they suffer, they get sick, oftentimes they go hungry, but in the hands of a good shepherd, the sheep thrive, they grow, they multiply, they're content. We're sheep. He calls us sheep. And in order to be nourished, we need to be feeding on the Word of God. We need to be drinking from the living water of the Word, as the Bible says. And it's what brings us into fullness of life. He continues in verse 1, he says, I shall not want. It doesn't mean that he'll give me everything I want. That's not what it means. It means there'll be no needs, because God's sheep are satisfied, are content when we trust in him. Remember now, this is written by David, and David for quite a while was pursued not just by Saul, but also by his son Absalom. You got your father-in-law and your son chasing after you at different times in his life. And I shall not want is not a guarantee of wealth. It's not a guarantee that we'll be able to gather lots of stuff around us. It's not a guarantee that life will be comfortable and cozy all the time. But we can trust that we need no more than our good shepherd supplies. I certainly want more. And whatever masters us, whatever rules over us, determines where our peace lies. So I think it's appropriate that we ask ourselves, who rules over me? What is it that rules over me? What is it that masters me? I shall not want. What is it that I want? Because the world's full of wants. There are a lot of wants out there. And if you want more than the good shepherd supplies, you'll never be content. He's made us in his image. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He's providing for us that we might be content. Now, he goes on in verse 2 and says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I like to lie down. I like to rest. I like to take a break. But you know what? Sheep don't rest easily. Sheep don't just naturally rest. There are sheep that are wanderers. Grass always seems greener in the other pasture. Sometimes people can't lie down and rest because there's more grass. Oh, maybe for humans it's more money to be made over there. There's more power to be found over there. There's more recognition I can get if I do this or that. Some people don't know how to rest. They're never content, always searching for something new, always changing things, never content, always doing, always getting one more thing. David knew sheep. And again, this is in the context of referring to us as sheep, because Christ is our great shepherd. And there are sheep that are called fence crawlers. No matter where the shepherd has them, if he has them fenced in or if he has them out in the, you know, in the mountainous areas or the plains, they'll always be along the fence, along the edge of where they ought to be. And humans are kind of like that. You know, it looks a little better right over there, but I got a fence here, the Lord will say. I don't want you over there. It's not safe over there. Yeah, but it looks so good over there. Never content. Sheep are fence crawlers. I've told you before the story of the guy, the shepherd with the sheep around his neck. Two things. He may have just rescued it from something, but the other thing is if it's a continual fence crawler, they'll whack one of his legs and break it and carry it around his neck until the leg heals and he bonds to the shepherd, then he doesn't leave the shepherd. If he continues to fence crawl, they kill it. A good shepherd will take out a sheep that's a continual fence crawler that can't be disciplined because he leads other sheep astray. doesn't mean we should kill each other. That's not what I mean. It's an illustration here. Some sheep are really good at escaping. Sometimes we can get really good at saying, well, I know that the Bible says that, but that doesn't apply to me in this case. Kind of slipping around God's law, slipping around God's rules. And as I said about the fence crawlers, they don't just lead themselves out into trouble. They'll draw other sheep with them. And human fence crawlers will lead people into sin. There's so much. I remember when I was in the world, there was something about the affinity of being with others that so we could all sin together. It was like that comfort in numbers. But a good shepherd won't allow this. And sheep have trouble being at peace. When they're not at peace, they won't lie down. They actually will butt into one another. They fight for the grass. They're on the lookout, always ready to fight. Hungry sheep are always dissatisfied. What calms them down is the presence of the shepherd. And we need to be, when we focus on the good shepherd, it helps us to know that peace. Verse 2, the other second half says, he leadeth me beside the still waters. Sheep or sheep, we need food and we need water. The shepherd, when he would take the sheep out, he knew where the watering places were. And he knew where the best ones were. And he would take the sheep to the watering holes, to the watering places. And when water was scarce, he'd get up early and he'd go out and he'd locate the watering areas. Maybe it was just a little hole. And he would clear away any poisonous plants that might be there. And if there was no watering hole, he would take them out into like the dew-covered grasses very early in the morning so that they could lick the moisture off the grass. That was a good shepherd. As a good shepherd with sheep. Still waters. I like what Jesus said to the woman at the well in John 4:14. He said, whosoever drinks of the water that I give will never thirst, but the water that I give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And you know, as believers, we should have a thirst for God's word. And we do. I do. I know you do. And as parents or grandparents, we should be bringing children, the lambs, to God's word. Because if no clean water is available, sheep will drink dirty water. Look at the world today. The lost of the world, what they're feeding on is dirty water. Faith that isn't faith. They're drinking of the polluted waters of the world. They're looking all around for satisfaction and peace, and they can't find it and don't know why. And the reason is because they're made in the image of God, and God has created them to worship him and to know him, and they're not doing it and wondering, why do I need drugs to keep me going every day? And we need to be drinking from God's pure well, his pure word found in the word of God. Verse 3, he says, he restoreth my soul. When our heart gets broken, he restores our broken hearts. He mends them. He lifts up our spirits when we're downtrodden. David had an immoral relationship with Bathsheba. He killed her husband, Uriah. Remember that story? He had a son that died at birth. In Psalm 42, verse 11, David cries out, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou cast down? And the thing to remember is when he said this, he wasn't a shepherd at that time, but to be cast down, it describes a condition of sheep. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen pictures from Israel, but sheep there, they're like a kind of like Wallace and Gromit sheep, if you've seen those comics. They're like a puff of wool with these spindly legs underneath. And what would happen is, as they would go through the underbrush or through brambles and things, they would actually accumulate branches and things stuck in their fur, and they would get a bit top-heavy. They would get top-heavy with debris. We as humans can get top-heavy with the debris of sin. And what would happen, though, is they would sometimes sit down and try to lie down in a comfortable place, and if there was an incline, since they're top-heavy, they would roll. And a sheep, when they roll over onto their back, their legs stick straight up in the air and all the blood rushes down to their back. And if they're lying in the sun, they'll die that way. So a cast sheep is one that's weighted down with all the brambles and all the bushes and all the stuff. And they roll over and their legs are cast up into the air and they can't move. But Jesus, he's our shepherd. He knows our needs. He sees everything we do. He gets us up. He holds us and steadies us. Because that's what would have to happen. If the shepherd found the sheep in time that had been cast, that had been rolled over, he would stand them up and then stand above them and pull all the debris off and rub their legs and get the circulation going in their legs again. And that's kind of the Lord does with us when we fall. He holds us up. He steadies us. He gets us going again. He encourages us. He's our strength when we are weak. But we need to be careful that that debris field, if you can see the illustration, that debris of the world can just get us down. We need to keep that light touch to the world. We have to mix in it every day, but we have to keep a light touch because stuff weighs us down. Comfort can actually trap us. Comfort can be a trap. We can easily fall. But we can always trust our good shepherd to refresh us, to restore us. And then we can lift up others that are cast down. Because we all get there. We all get there. Verse 3a continues, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. I think this ties in nicely with Proverbs 14:12. It says, There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Look around the world today. We're kind of like sheep. We can be creatures of habit. We can take the same path. We can do the same thing day after day, week after week, and expect different results. I know that was one of the definitions of insanity, was to keep doing the same thing and expect the results to be different. And some people cling to old habits until their lives are ruined. And sheep, getting back to sheep, grazing, they can actually overgraze a land because they have the split lip. They can eat the grass right to the land, right to the ground, and they can ruin the land. And they must be kept on the move so they don't ruin the land. And they have to keep moving from pasture to pasture. I think that's a good illustration of how we get through the Word of God. We go through every chapter. We graze over the whole Word of God. We don't eat in the same place every day. We don't read the same verse every day, the same chapter. It's important to go over the whole Word of God, because His complete Word, His Word leads us to a better understanding of Scripture the more we delve into it, in paths of righteousness, conforming us in the image of His Son. Who even knew what that was the first week He got saved? Who does now? We're getting more and more of an idea. But as the shepherd, the Lord will continually take us to new ground. And He takes us to higher ground, too. The more time we spend in His Word, the more time we spend with Him, we get new insights. We get new revelations. We see new things. He shows us new things. We can share those new things with other people. Shows us how to minister to one another better just by being in His Word. And He goes on to verse 4. He says, Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Comfort doesn't usually, certainly doesn't always, bring us to the higher things of God. Comfort doesn't bring in those mountaintop experiences. What he's saying here is, in order to get to a mountaintop, you usually have to walk through a valley. And the idea is, we walk, we keep moving. When we're in a valley experience, or you call it a down, when you're down below the high points of a mountain experience, sometimes feels like we're spinning in place and we're not moving anywhere. You might say, it's been so long I've been poor. It's been so long in this job, I can't wait to get out of it. So long I've been unemployed. So long I've been sick. So long I've been single. There's just no movement here. But there is. Think about Noah. I'm sorry, Jonah. Jonah, when he was in the whale's belly, he probably felt like he was not going anywhere. And he didn't for 3 days, did he? But the whale was moving. We're to keep moving. The Lord works on us in the valley. I'm convinced of it. And valleys aren't disasters to ruin us. They're roads to higher ground. They're taking us to the next mountaintop experience. He's with us. He's in control. And when it's over, we will have more compassion. We will have more ability to minister to others. Who ministers best? Those who are in need, but somebody who has been in it, who's been there, who's lived it, who's experienced it, so that we can comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. 1 Corinthians 1:4. A suggestion often is, when we're in a valley, keep a journal. I know when Trey went to be with the Lord, I wrote a lot of things down that I now reread and go, wow, that was really painful. Keep notes, keep lists of scriptures that the Lord uses to minister to you. And you can use those later to minister to others. And you know, His presence in me, His presence with me, just gives me a peace and a strength as I go through the valleys of life. Now here's an interesting statement, verse 4, at the end of it says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now a staff, you can see a shepherd with a staff, it's got the little crooked thing on the end. But the rod, that's a club. And shepherds, like David, they would carry a rod. It was a club. And oftentimes what it was, if you've ever dug up a tree, especially a maple tree, if you take a small sapling, maybe this big around, a couple inches in diameter, and you dig down, there's a root ball on it. It's like a solid clump. Then you trim all the roots off and cut the trunk. And what you have is a club. That's the rod. Now, we usually think of a rod as an instrument of discipline. Children would look at it as an instrument of torture, I suppose. But that's what it is. It was used for protection. It's used for correction. It's used for discipline. It was used for wandering sheep. If a sheep wandered, the shepherd would throw the club out beyond the sheep, and the thump would scare them back into the flock. It was used to break up fighting sheep. It worked. It was used to chase back fence crawlers. But a rod for comfort? Well, sheep wander, and sometimes they would get into those areas where they shouldn't be eating what was there. And again, the rod would be thrown just to get them to come back to the flock. And an interesting thing also is that oftentimes, a few times a year anyway, the shepherd would funnel the sheep down through a small opening and use the rod to lift up their fur to check for ticks and mites. Also would use to be counted, to count them as they went by, you know, as their head went under the thing, you just hold the rod out like that and they'd go under. You could use the staff for that too. But he used it to lift up their fur to examine them, to see those hidden parts that the shepherd can't normally see. We have hidden parts in our heart that we can't see, that one another can't see, but the shepherd can. Shepherd can see them. When we have stuff that needs to be cleaned out, we have Psalm 139. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I like what John said in 1 John 1:9. He said, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God searches us daily, I think minute by minute, so that He can shine that light into our hearts and show us our own heart as God sees it. Ask Him sometime to see your heart as He sees it. The rod, interesting instrument. The staff has a crook at the end. There's a saying that says, in every staff there's a crook. Speaking of business, you know. But the staff is really used to manage sheep. It's not a rod of, not like the rod of correction. It's used in lambing. When the ewe would have a little baby lamb, that little crook, they would put it down underneath, and you could actually scoop the baby up and move it around to the milk end of the sheep, so they could feed to lift the newborns. It was used to reach out and snag a sheep by the neck or by the side to pull them in closer to examine them. Sometimes it was used, the shepherd would reach out and, just if they were starting to wander a little, to reach out and guide them, to get them through maybe a narrow path or a dangerous area. And oftentimes, as he walked along, he would reach out the staff and just touch the side of the sheep to remind them of his presence, to give them a reassurance, to comfort them that the shepherd's right here. Like God's Holy Spirit in John 16:13 says, however, when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit, like that staff, keeps us in touch with the Lord. It maintains an intimacy with the Lord. It guides us. It directs us. It teaches us. And all we have to do is, what shall I do here, Lord? And He tells us. Verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. again, getting back to the shepherd and sheep, the four-legged kind, early in the season as they headed out to the grazing lands, the shepherd would go ahead and prepare things. He would check out the water sources, and he'd clean them out. He'd check out the grazing spots, make notes of what was there. If there's anything that shouldn't be there, he would take it out. He would make plans of what route he would take as he moved his sheep around. He would plan it out. Any poisonous plants he found, he would remove them. In the presence of his enemies, while he's preparing, his enemies, the sheep eaters, they're out there, the bears, the wolves, the lions. Lions and tigers and bears, oh no. Preparing a table in the presence of his enemies. Our shepherd, Jesus, goes before us, and he prays for us. He's interceding for us right now, certainly hindering the enemy from getting to us. And he leads us and guides us through his word. That's why it's so important to be in it every day. Protecting us from that enemy, the devil, is a roaring lion who was walking about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8. We see the evidence of the enemy's work is destruction all about us. Have you ever thought about this? You know, most of the world can't wait to get rid of the Christians. Have you thought about the restraining influence on evil that we have on society? Still, we do. Have you thought about what the world will be like without Christians, without Christ? He's always here with us, and we need to not be crumbling when the enemy attacks, but stay close to the Lord in his word, in prayerful conversation with him. Thou anointest my head with oil, he says. My cup runneth over. Again, between the shepherd and the four-legged sheep and the great shepherd and us. Summertime, when the sheep are out there grazing, it's a time of flies and bugs, as you know. We burn wood, so we have already had mosquitoes in the house. They come in on the wood. Bugs come in on the wood. Wood comes in on the wood. Sawdust. But insects for sheep can be a real problem because they have gnats and bug black flies. They have mosquitoes. They have deer flies. They have things called nose flies. These can be a torture for a sheep because a nose fly will crawl up a sheep's nose and lay eggs in their nose. And the larvae can hatch in a few days and crawl up the nose into the head. And they can irritate the sinus passage and cause inflammation within the sheep's head. And the sheep will run around and beat their head against trees and rocks. They'll stamp their feet. They'll run back and forth. They'll butt into one another. They'll hide in the bushes. They won't graze in the open. Sometimes they run around and it's so taxing on them, they'll just drop over from exhaustion. And if their back is loaded, they'll be cast, won't they? Their legs up in the air. It can distress the whole flock. It can lead to death in the sheep. What'll happen is the shepherd will mix a mixture of olive oil, sulfur, and some spices and put it on the head. Smear it on the sheep's head and on their nose and around their eyes and in their ears, anointing their head with oil. And it drives out the flies. It keeps out the larvae. And the sheep's behavior is transformed. They lie down peaceably. They feed quietly. And I don't know what other illustration to make, but when things bug us, we need the anointing of the Holy Spirit to peace us out. And during the summer, the shepherd had to do this more than once because it didn't last all summer. We need daily anointing from the Holy Spirit. Why? We leak. The Lord fills us up. We leak. Comes out. And we need to be careful what does fly through our heads each day because there are a lot of influences out there. We've got TV and radio and newspapers and magazines and movies and music. A lot of stuff flying around, coming into our ears and into our head that can either lead us closer to the Lord or draw us away. Finally, my brethren, Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are true, remember this verse? Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. We fight the bugs of the world, the things that bug us, with the Word of God. the trust that we have in the Lord, because it cleanses our mind, it cleanses our heart, because we know it's so. As Ken Ham so rightly said to Bill Nye when he asked him, show me the evidence. You have the evidence. We have the evidence. Isn't it so wonderful to trust in it? And then verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Goodness and mercy, they'll be with us. They'll bless us. They'll bless our lives. Wherever we go, I think part of the understanding here is that we leave it behind. We have so much, it's more than we need. Goodness and mercy. If you want to be a vessel of blessing, the fact is you are. We are. We already are. We just need to pour out. We just need to pour ourselves out. And then he ends it by saying, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Starts out, the Lord is my shepherd. And then, because the Lord's my shepherd, I'm going to dwell with him forever. I like how it starts it out in the Lord. He finishes in the Lord's house. Because our shepherd, as it says, takes us to green pastures, still waters, through valleys, to high mountaintops, and then home to him in glory. All in 6 verses. And along the way, he provides for all of our needs. Wow. Just close here with Philippians 1:6. He brings us through this, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I love that. So we're all construction zones. We're all sheep being worked on, being formed. We're all clay being molded by the potter. We're not finished works. We're not finished pieces. He has begun the work. So as we look at one another, remember, we're not finished products yet. So be gracious with each other and patient with the Lord, because he's not done with you. I'm glad he's not done with me. Let's close in prayer. So Lord, thank you, Lord, that you're not done with us, that you continue to work in us, that we can trust you in all things, that we can know that you have begun that work, and it's you who completes it, Lord. It's you who began it, not us. It's you who completes it, not us. Thank you, Lord, that you have begun the work. Thank you, Lord, that if we walk in your will, we will grow in our knowledge of you. And if the Lord is our shepherd, we'll spend eternity in his house. Thank you, Jesus, that you were faithful to the Father all the way to the cross. It's in your blessed name that we pray. Amen.